Father in heaven, we come to you with hearts filled with gratitude for the wonderful things that you are doing for us and in our midst. Oh God, we thank you for every single soul that comes to the feet of Jesus in our church. Lord, you know that is our reason for existing, to introduce men and women to the Savior and to build them up in the faith. We don't take for granted not one conversion, dear Lord. We've seen so many lives touched in one way or the other that we stand in danger of having hearts that become calloused. Well, we pray, Lord, that you will prevent us from ever becoming hardened at the sight of a soul doing business with Jesus. And we ask that you will keep us soft and tender inside and warm-hearted. And we pray that you will make us a people who are able to be moved every time a man or a woman is touched by the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we want you to know that our desire is for you to be glorified in our midst and your word to be exalted and opened and expounded. And we pray that ever in our church and in our services, we will be conscious of the shadow of the old rugged cross and glorify your own name for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, will you turn again to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Now, may I just remind you what we have been doing before we broke for this October period. We had concluded our studies in chapter 8 of Romans. And we noted that at the end of chapter 8, most of the doctrinal teaching came to an end. There's still a lot, of course, in the remaining chapters doctrinally, but the Apostle Paul has covered most of what he wants to say doctrinally in the first 8 chapters. And we took such a long time to get through chapter 8 that I thought it might be a good idea for us to go through chapter 8 again in summary form and put the whole lot together. And when we've concluded summarizing chapter 8 and putting the whole thing together, then I thought that it might be a help at least to some of you to have some devotional notes on chapter 8 that you could put away in your Bible or wherever you keep these things and just refer to them from time to time. Because, as some of you will remember, we have discovered in going through this chapter in Paul's epistle to the Romans that it has been a key chapter in our lives. It certainly has been for me. It's been a key chapter in my own spiritual growth. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul almost, as it were, puts all of the doctrines of the Christian faith. He just sort of compresses it all into this great, great chapter in the Bible. And we have been deriving a tremendous amount of benefit as we've gone through it carefully and slowly, very, very slowly. But nevertheless, it's been absolutely essential to our spiritual growth to do so. And when we've finished summarizing this, then we continue with chapter 9. And then I mentioned to you that at some time in the future, I want to get back again to chapter 6, because when we came to chapter 6, we just summarized that. We didn't go into it in any great depth, and I'm sorry about that now, because in the light of current events in the Christian scene, it is absolutely imperative for us to understand the teaching that the Apostle gives us in the 6th chapter of Romans, where he speaks about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that, because there are various teachings and various emphases today that are attacking that, and that really is one of the things that form the crux of the Christian faith. The fact that we are united to the Lord Jesus, that we are in him and he is in us, and nothing can ever, ever disrupt that union and that unity. However, we'll go back to that some other time, but right now we want to get on with chapter 8 and do some summarizing as far as chapter 8 is concerned. Now, when we finished up some weeks ago, we were just commencing our summary, in fact, and we finished up at verse 11. We read from verse 9 to verse 11, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And when we were summarizing last time, I mentioned quite strongly that what this portion teaches is that all Christians and every Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. Not a select few Christians, but everybody has, who is a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit in him. And I pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit is referred to in three ways in this portion. He's referred to as the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. And there are some people, I've heard them, they've spoken to me and they've told me that this refers to two different spirits. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are two entirely different spirits. And when you are born again, you have the Spirit of Christ, but later on, you've got to then receive the Spirit of God and so on. And I take a stand against that because this is not what it means. The terms are interchangeable and they all convey exactly the same meaning. The Apostle Paul is referring to the blessed Holy Spirit who dwells within us. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, he dwells in us. That's where he's taken up his residence in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You see, that's the phrase that he uses. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, within every believer. Now, because the Spirit dwells within us, so does the Lord Jesus Christ, and so does the Father. We have indications throughout the Scripture that here is a mystery that is beyond all mysteries, that in the heart, in the soul, in the spirit, in the body of every single believer in Jesus Christ, we have the presence of the whole Trinity. That is an amazing thing. And you might remember when we were doing these passages, these verses, phrase by phrase, and taking time over them, that we noted with great awe that here is a mystery that defies human imagination. This is the only faith in all the world, the only religion in all the world that can boast something like this, that the great God of the universe actually indwells us by his Holy Spirit, has taken up residence within us. The Apostle Paul's quite strong in his comments here. In fact, he says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. Christ does not own that man. And the question that we've got to ask ourselves is, how do we know whether the Spirit of God dwells in us? And the answer in summarized form is simply this. Are you a new creature? That's the answer. Are you a new creature? That is the thing you've got to ask yourself all the time. Have you become a new creature? I don't care how many wonderful experiences you might have had. I don't care how long you've been on the road. I don't care how shortly you've been on the road. Are you a new creature? That is the question. And when we were dealing with the great truth about the preservation of the saints and how God keeps his people, not one of them shall be lost, I took great pains to explain to you that that was not an excuse for shabby Christian living. And somebody just said to me recently, somebody who is living in a most unchristlike manner at the moment, in the most sordid manner, who was with us during those expositions, somebody just said to me recently, you know, well, if I belong to Jesus Christ, then nothing can pluck me out of his hand. And I had to say to this person, I warn you, that you may not be in the hands of Jesus Christ. You may never have been. So long as you are living in sin, so long as you are doing things that are not becoming of your testimony as a Christian, so long as you're living in a backslidden condition, no Christian has the right to give you assurance of salvation. You have no right to think of yourself as anything but lost, so long as you are living in sin. While you are striving in holiness and seeking to follow the Lord and to live for him, even though you may fail, and even though you may falter, and even though you may do things you shouldn't be doing, so long as your heart is clinging by faith to the Savior and you are earnestly trying to live for him, so long can you have assurance that you belong to the Savior. And to you the promise is true, none shall pluck you out of my hand. But the great doctrine of the preservation of the saints is not an excuse for anybody to live a shabby Christian life. That's a sure sign they've never understood what it really means to be a Christian. And the Apostle Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. How do you know you're a Christian, that you have the Holy Spirit? You'll know because the Spirit of Christ will lead you into truth and into holy living. You become a new creature. And if you're not a new creature, well, then you never have had the Holy Spirit dwelling within you at all. You remember the Apostle Paul says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body is dead because of sin. He's talking about the flesh and the blood and the bones that make up my body. He says, this body is dead. He said, the principle of death is here. It's residing in my body. The seed of death is there. That's why I'm going to grow old, and that's why I get sick, and that's why I'm going to die. God has given me a perfect salvation, but the one thing I have to wait for in terms of my salvation is the salvation of the body. He doesn't give that to me in this world. That's going to come in the world to come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven and he raises us from the dead. That's when I'm going to get my new body. He says the body is dead because of sin. The seeds of death are in your body. Sin is there. It's still the relics and the remnants of sin is all there. But thank God that The Holy Spirit who dwells in me is the same Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead, and therefore I have the assurance that he shall quicken my mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in me. You see that? I belong to him. The whole Trinity's indwelling me. I have this glorious thing that's true of me. I belong to him. I'm his child. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me. I discover I've got a problem. My problem is I still sin and I still do things I shouldn't do, and I'm still frail and I'm still weak and I still get sick and I still get old and I'm still going to die. That's all still true of me. But the other thing that's true of me is that because that Holy Spirit dwells within me, he is going to raise me from the dead. That's his guarantee that I'm not going to stay in the grave. That's his guarantee that the body that turns to dust is going to be reunited with the Spirit that's living in heaven, and I'm going to have a new body that I may dwell in throughout all eternity. A glorified body, free from all of the decaying elements of sin. That's his guarantee, the Spirit dwelling in me. And the amazing thing about this Holy Spirit dwelling within me is that he is the same Holy Spirit who indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same Holy Spirit who raised him from the dead. That's the amazing thing. The same Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead is the one who indwells me, and that's my guarantee that he's going to do for me what he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God never starts a project without finishing it. One day the battle will end. One day all of my struggles against sin will end. One day all of the things that cause confusion and uncertainty and sadness to my heart, it's all going to end. One day I'm going to have a new body to go with this new Spirit, and I'm going to live in a new world under new heavens, and a glorified Savior is going to reign over all. That's the promise. That's the hope that I have as a Christian. I'm going to be completely delivered, completely redeemed. My body will be raised and I'll be free forever. And as a guarantee of that, he has put his Holy Spirit within me to give me the assurance, to let me know that he's absolutely sincere in his promise that he won't leave my body to decay. He's going to give me a new body. You see, he has to do that. God has to do that. God has to give me a new body. Because if God does not save your body as well as your soul, then the enemy will have won. The devil will say, well, I ruined something of your creation, God, that you cannot renew. Do you see? So it's absolutely imperative that the plan of salvation should include the redemption of the body. So that God can say to the devil one day, as it were, he can say to the devil, you see, all that you've done in this world has been undone through the blood of the cross. All has been undone. And I have renewed and regenerated and recreated all that you have ruined and marred and twisted and destroyed. And my body is going to be saved as well. Now look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now these verses are absolutely crucial to our understanding of the biblical teaching on sanctification. How a Christian is to live in this world. And how we as the Lord's people are to wage war against sin. And what the Apostle Paul does here is very, very important. He addresses himself to man's mind. He addresses himself to our mind. He says, now reason things out. Here you are. You're living in this world. Your body still has the relics and the remnants of sin in it. You're still frail. You're still weak. You're still going to do certain things that you oughtn't to be doing. There'll be great pressures in you and great temptations. But what is true of you is that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And that Holy Spirit who indwells you is the promise that you're going to be resurrected. You are destined for great things. Therefore, he says, you see, reason it out. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And what the Apostle Paul is in fact saying to us is this. He says, if you have seen the truth about yourself, if you have seen what is true of you, if that's something that you have seen, then he says, act on it. Think it through, reason it out, act on it. Now you'll find that false teachings always appeal to man's will, never to man's mind. This is what you'll discover. False teachings appeal to man's will or to man's emotions. Teachings will come along and confront you and say something like this, you see, what you need to do is to surrender. That's what you need to do. Or you need to hand things over to the Lord. Something like that. You know, that's very nebulous. That doesn't mean anything to me if I'm facing a great problem and a great battle and a great struggle. I need somebody to come and sit down and reason things out with me and tell me why it is that I don't have to be concerned about certain things that are overtaking me. Do you see? And if I'm facing a great problem, or I'm facing a great temptation, it's no good somebody coming along to me and saying, well, don't worry about anything. Just go along and just nebulously surrender it all and hand it over to the Lord. Well, I don't know how to do that. Somebody has to come along and explain to me why it is that I don't have to be defeated by the things that want to defeat me in this world. And the Apostle Paul says, well then, reason it out. Sit down and think through why you don't have to be defeated. Why you no longer have to be a debtor to the flesh. You don't have to have any obligations to fulfill the desires and the lusts of your flesh anymore. Why not? Well, reason it out, he says. You have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. You see? Think it through. See what is true of you. Discover who you are in Jesus Christ. See your position in Christ. See the great destiny that God has got planned out for you. When you've got that great destiny firmly fixed in your mind, you'll discover that you no longer have to bow to the demands of the flesh. Remember, your body is dead. Remember that. The remnants of sin are still in your body. But there's something else that's true about your body. It is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what? When you're facing a temptation or a struggle or a sin or a failure or some great pressure. Therefore, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, what do? Sort of nebulously hand it over to the Lord? Nothing doing, says the Apostle Paul. Therefore, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Cut it off. Kill it. Face it. Stamp it out. You can do it because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in these verses 12 and 13. Look at the word debtor. It simply means not under obligation to the flesh. That's what it means. You're not a debtor to the flesh. You're under no obligation to live after the flesh. The flesh, this nature of yours, this baser nature is the cause of all of your troubles and my troubles. Now you don't owe it anything anymore. Before you were a Christian, you had to satisfy it. Before you were a Christian, you were under obligation to see it satisfied, right? Before you were a Christian, you had to do the things other people do. You had to fall in with the mentality of the world. You had to conform to the outlook of the godless world round about you. You had to give in to the flesh. You don't have to do that anymore, says the Apostle Paul. You're no longer under the jurisdiction of the flesh. Sure, there's sin that's still left, but it's only in your body. That's where the sin resides. The body is dead. Your spirit is made alive to God, but the body is dead because of sin. Now he says, don't look for the relic. Don't look for the remnants that are in your flesh. They've got no right over you anymore. They've got no rule over you anymore. They've got no jurisdiction over you anymore. Sure, it's a struggle. Sure, it's hard. Sure, it's a fight. Sure, it's a battle. But it's only a temporary battle. And soon it'll all be over. And one of these days you're going to have a new body. And all of the remnants of sin will be completely purged. And you'll have a new body to go with your new spirit. If you live after the flesh, what you're actually doing is this. You're reverting again to the realm of death. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye shall live. So, don't revert again to the realm of death. You've got nothing to do with that anymore. It's not part of you anymore. It's nothing that needs to rule over you anymore. You see, that belongs to the unsaved world, the unregenerate world. They live after the flesh. They do the things that their passions demand that they do. You don't do that. You're a new creature. You have now got the ability through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body. And if you do that, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit's living in you and you shall live. What you've got to do is this. You've got to begin to act on what you know is true of you. That's what you've got to do. If what you believe is true of you, then you've got to do the consistent, logical thing and you've got to mortify these evil deeds of the body that come up and try to dominate you from time to time. You yourself have got to take action with the deeds of the flesh. Are you tempted to lie? Well then, don't make it a matter of great
prayers and praying and fasting and all the rest. No, Lord, I'm helpless, I'm a hopeless sinner and all. You're not helpless and you are not hopeless, says the Apostle Paul. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and to say that you're helpless and to say that you're hopeless is an actual denial of what's happened to you when you became a Christian. You are not helpless. You are not hopeless. You can stop lying. You can stop cheating. You can stop immorality. You can start to change. You can. That is the essence of the Christian faith. This is what the Christian faith says to us. It says change is possible. That's what it says. There's the poor alcoholic caught up in the chains of alcoholism. No one else has got a message of hope for him. No one. But along comes the Christian gospel and says, through the power of Jesus Christ, you can change. Do you see that? That's the hope of the Christian faith. Now, if you start saying, well, you know, I've got this terrible weakness and I can't get over it and I'm helpless and I just can't get over the sin, what you are saying is that the gospel doesn't work. That's what you are saying. And what the Apostle Paul says is, you lie. The gospel does work. And what you've got to begin to do is act on what you are. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Now, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, begin to act on what you are, a new creature in Jesus Christ. We have a numerous list of Bible references. You may remember when I did this verse in great detail, we spent a lot of time over it, and I quoted numbers of verses, numbers of scripture portions and passages, amongst them, for instance, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 to 18, where we are told to flee fornication, not hand it over to the Lord, brother. Right? And hand it over to the Lord. If you're a young person and you're going out with a young girl and she's not such a great character and she puts you as a young Christian fella under pressure, you don't go sit in the back seat of the car with her and signal hill. That's asking for trouble. That's deliberately asking for trouble, right? You don't sit there and say, oh Lord, I'm going to hand it all over to you. You don't do that. That's asking for trouble. Alright, that is sheer stupidity. What you do is you flee fornication. You may remember I used the illustration of Joseph. Remember? I told you about Joseph and Potiphar's wife and she got hold of him and she said, Joseph, lie with me. I just imagine poor old Joseph having his coat pulled, you know, and just going along submissively saying, Lord, I hand it over to you, you know, you're right. Didn't do that. Scripture says he got out of his coat and he ran. Right? Right? He didn't need any special prayer meetings. He knew what he had to do. He had to run, show a clean pair of heels, and that's exactly what he did. Now, many Christians are just caught up and fooled by some of these teachings that come in and just undermine the very center and the crux of the gospel message, which says you have the ability to cope with sin. Don't say you haven't, you have. That's what the gospel says. Not saying that you'll be successful the first time or the second time. But it does say that if you work at it in the power of the Spirit, you can change. And you can break the chains that bind you in terms of sin. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about so running that he may obtain. And he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, let us cleanse ourselves. That's what he says. What does he mean by a thing like that? You mean stop having prayer meetings over things for which God has already given you the answer and the solution. That's what he says. Get up and clean off yourself morally and spiritually and get rid of the cobwebs and begin to act out what you are. And what are you? You are a new creature indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, put off lying. You've got a habit of lying? He says, stop it. Oh Lord, help me to stop lying. God says, don't ask me to help you to stop lying. I've already helped you. I've given you my Holy Spirit. He's indwelling you. You can stop. Now stop it. Stop it. But you see what happens to us is we get into the habit of thinking we can't. You see? And we develop these negative, bad, unchristlike habit patterns. And they militate against our new nature. And what you've got to do, friends, is you've got to unlearn all of these negative I can't things. In Christ you can, especially when it's to do with sin. You can. And what you've got to do is begin to do it. And you've got to be patient. And you've got to be bold. And you've got to be persistent. And you've got to be courageous. And you've got to face your sins and face your failures and say, this is not of God, and he has given me the ability to overcome it, so I'm going to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, the way to victory is not some nebulous surrender kind of doctrine. I'm going to just surrender all. There is a sense, of course, in which we do surrender all. There is a sense in which we do hand things over to God. I don't want to undermine that philosophy or that thinking in the Christian faith. Of course we do. We hand things over to God. Of course we surrender certain things to him. That's perfectly true. But what I'm trying to whip away from under your feet and mine tonight is the excuse element in that teaching. Do you understand? The excuse element that says, well, you know, I have no power at all, so I've just got to surrender all and wait for God to sort of deliver me. That kind of teaching, which is absolutely unbiblical. It's unbiblical. You have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you are no longer a debtor to the flesh. You can mortify the deeds of the body. God says so. And therefore, you and I have got to start doing it. And the way to victory is not by, inverted commas, surrendering, but by plain, old-fashioned obedience to his word. Obedience is a slog. That's what it is. It's a hard slog. And the surrender kind of doctrine is an experience, and it's much more attractive, so we go for it. Do you see? But obedience isn't always attractive because it's a hard slog. It's not exciting, and it means very often failure and frailty and falling and grappling and struggling and wrestling, and that's what the Christian faith is all about. Right throughout the New Testament, you discover that the Christian faith is a wrestling match. It's a game where you run. It's a game where you've got to grapple with great problems, where you've got to fight against the enemy. You're a soldier. And therefore, it's not always attractive to people to think in terms of good old-fashioned, hard, slogging obedience to the word of God. It's not always attractive to be told that you've got to obey, and you've got to obey, and you've got to obey. It's much more attractive to say, come and kneel with me, brother, and I'll pray for you, and we'll surrender all. You see, it's much more attractive to think in terms like that. But the thing that you've got to understand tonight, friends, I'm sorry I'm just pausing over this for a while, but I think it's very important, because I come up against it almost daily in my work. The thing that you've got to understand tonight is that change is possible for the Christian. It's possible for you, and it's possible for me. Change is possible. And you and I have got to change. Day by day, we should be changing all the time. And if it's possible, why is it true that so many Christians are so depressed and defeated and unable to cope with temptation and sins and bad habits, etc.? Well, the answer to that is simply this. They are not mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And the reason, and they are not mortifying the deeds of the flesh because they do not believe they can. Do you see? Most people think they can't. Here I've got this huge problem. And I've had this problem for years. And Reverend, why have I still got this problem? Well, you see, you're not obeying the word. Yes, you're always saying that. That's what people have said to me. That's what they say to me. But you always say that to me, but I still don't get any help. I say, well, have you begun to obey? I can't, you see. You go around in circles all the time. You see, that's the thing. You can. You can. And until you do, you'll never have the victory and the joy that you should have as a child of God. We believe we can't, and so we don't. Here you've got your problem. Here you've got your wrong, sinful response to the problem. And so you get an additional complicating problem, usually depression or despair or guilt or something like that. And then you respond wrongly to that, and the whole thing goes down in a terrible vicious circle, as some of you have read Jay Adams' books, you'll know, and just goes on and on and on and on and on until you're right down there in depression, and you say, oh, well, why am I here? I shouldn't be here as a Christian. Of course you shouldn't. Why are you there? Because you never dealt with the sin problem correctly in the first place. Why didn't I do that? Because you just were blatantly disobedient to the word of God. But I never meant to be. Probably you never meant to be. But you were disobedient because you were ignorant of what is true of you. Do you see? You were ignorant of what is true of you. What is true of you? This is true of you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Now, through the Spirit, you can mortify the deeds of the flesh. and you've just jolly well got to start, and I've jolly well got to start doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can, because I have the Holy Spirit within me. Here are four principles, which I mentioned in greater detail when we were dealing with this some months ago. Here they are. First of all, you must, if you want to deal with the problems that crop up in your life from time to time, as a Christian, you've got to, first of all, understand your position spiritually. Who are you in Christ? Are you just another statistic? Are you just someone who's given his heart to the Lord? Is that all you are? No, that's not all that's true of you. There's far more true of you. You are indwelt by the power of the universe, the same person who raised up the Lord Jesus. Just imagine that. The person who was present on the day of resurrection, the person who moved that stone out of the way and put life back into the body of our Lord Jesus, the person who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's true of you. See who you are spiritually. The second thing is, if you are guilty of sin, you have got to realize that you are grieving the Holy Spirit. That's what you are doing. You're not just doing something that's slightly naughty, you know. You are actually grieving that Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And the third principle is, if you want to overcome grieving the Holy Spirit and you want to move away from sin, then you've got to keep your ultimate goal in sight. And your ultimate goal is glory, heaven. You are destined for great things. You are destined for great things. So don't play around with the things of the flesh. I have mentioned this before, I think, and I mentioned it again because it always intrigues me. When I drive down to Stellenbosch, I go down the Black River Parkway and I make that turn at Pinelands. And you know what I often see? I often see seagulls sitting in the mud of the Black River. And I never but amazed at this sight. These beautiful, graceful birds that were meant for the wide open spaces and meant for the oceans of the world, sitting in a little mud puddle called the Black River. You know? And I often think that there are so many who are seagull Christians. You know, you're destined for great things, you're content with so little. And what you've got to do is keep your mind on the great, glorious inheritance that is yours. We'll be coming to that. The things of glory, the great glory that is yours in time to come. Keep your ultimate goal in sight. And the fourth principle that you must bear in mind if you want to overcome sin is that you've got to remember that the safeguard to falling is obedience. Obedience. There is no substitute for a quiet, sincere, godly obedience of His Word. There is nothing that can substitute for that, friends, but nothing. Nothing substitutes for obedience to the Word of God. Are you obeying God's Word? And in what ways? Well, are you obeying God's Word in terms of your relationships at home? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Are you obeying Him? If you are not, then I want to tell you, you're in trouble. Are you wives playing the part that God has ordained for you in terms of submission in the same way that the church submits to her Lord? Are you? Are you parents treating your children as you are supposed to treat them according to the scriptures? Are you children honoring your parents? In terms of work, are you doing what you're supposed to do? And are you reacting the way you're supposed to react? And in terms of your neighbors, are you loving them as you love yourself? And so on and so on and so on. Right through the scriptures. You can pick out the commands of God. And where you don't obey, you can rest assured you'll end up with problems. But when you obey the scriptures, when you obey them, you can rest assured that God will be working in your heart, conforming you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, making you more and more like Him and preparing you for the coming glory. There are certain concrete actions, of course, that you can take in terms of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I'll just mention them to you, and then we'll close for the evening and go through verses 14, 15, and 16 next week. Here are some things that you can do just down at grassroots level. What do you do if you don't want to sin, don't want to get involved in sin? Well, the scripture says, quite simply, abstain from sin. It's as simple as that. You don't want to sin, then don't. You see? You don't want to sin, there's no secret formula for you to go through. No initiation rite to stop you from sinning. Just don't sin. It's as simple as that. Just abstain from sin. It's as simple as that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Another bit of a concrete grassroots advice from the Word of God is just simply keep away from people and influences who lead you into sin. That's what the Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. He says evil, evil companions or something like that corrupt good manners, right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if you're going to hang around with the sort of people who lead you into sin, don't be surprised if you do sin. And don't blame God. And don't blame anything else. Don't say, oh, you know, I'm not spiritual enough and I didn't have the power and I'm not strong enough to stand and all that sort of thing. It's just plain stupidity. That's all it is. It's just utter silliness to put yourself in a position where you are going to actually sin. Keep away from the people and the influences who lead you into sin. Another bit of grassroots advice is to deal with the very first motions and movements of sin and temptation within you. Deal with it. When you begin to get those thoughts, when you begin to get those inclinations, when you begin to get those desires, what do? You get help immediately. Where do you get help? Well, you turn to God, of course. You turn to His Word and you turn to prayer, of course. But sometimes you need another Christian to help you. So you get on the phone and you say, hey, look, I'm having a battle with something and I need someone to talk to and someone to pray with me. Another bit of grassroots advice is that if you find yourself tempted, you don't merely repress the temptation. A lot of people think, you know, that if they get tempted to do something, that's a reflection on their spirituality. That's a reflection on their Christianity. And that's not true. That's not true. You know, all of us get tempted. But you know, a lot of people are so scared of appearing in a poor light because they've been tempted that they repress it and push it down. Don't talk about it. Right. Well, you know, that's not the way the Bible deals with temptation. The idea is to recognize it, to identify it, to expose it, to look at it, and then to denounce it and say, Lord, this is my temptation. And I'm not going to allow it to sit there unexposed in my heart. I'm going to bring it out before you in private, in prayer, and if necessary, in the company of a trusted Christian friend. And I'm going to look at it and expose it. And by your grace through the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I'm going to overcome it. Another bit of grassroots advice is simply this. If you do fall into sin, do not heal yourself too quickly. My friend, if you do fall into grievous sin, and what Christian is there who doesn't do it at some time or another in his or her Christian life? Don't heal yourself too quickly. Like that person I mentioned to you who simply glibly said, well, you know, none shall pluck me out of his hand. Don't heal yourself too quickly. It's godly sorrow that worketh repentance, friends. And before God, we've got to ask Him to put into our hearts a godly sorrow so that we can come to repentance. It's godly sorrow that worketh repentance. But the last thing I want to say in terms of grassroots advice, if you do fall into sin, you also don't put yourself back under condemnation. Do you see? Because you don't belong there anymore either. There is therefore now no condemnation. To whom? To those who are in Christ Jesus. That's right. There's no condemnation. And if you do fall into sin, you don't make excuses for yourself. You don't heal yourself too lightly and too quickly. But at the same time, you don't allow the enemy to get an advantage over you by causing unnecessary despair and unnecessary depression by putting you back again under the realm of condemnation where you don't belong. You don't belong there. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. We are the children of our Heavenly Father. He has promised to forgive and He has promised to cleanse, and we are victors in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that you've got to remember is that you're not a debtor anymore to the flesh. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you enables you to deal with the sins that crop up, and God grant that you and I will do just that without any excuses, without any parling, without any compromises with the enemy at all. We deal with sin in the power of the Holy Spirit as it crops up from time to time. Well, that's enough for tonight, and we'll spend some time in the next three verses next week. Any queries or questions that you may want to ask before we close with prayer?
Can you explain about the joy of a Christian? Just briefly. You walk around with a smile on your face if you're sad.
Yeah. That's a very good question, Hans, and I'm glad you asked it. Because it's something that many Christians get caught about all the time. For some reason, there are some Christians who think that you've got to be smiling all the time. And they think that rejoicing in the Lord is an external thing, you know? You walk around all the time. And if you so much as frown, or if you're sad, or if you grieve, or if you're not externally happy, there's something wrong with you. Now, that is not what joy is at all. You see, there's a vast difference between joy and happiness. And you'll never find the Bible talking about happiness for the Christian in the same sense that the world speaks about happiness. Do you see? Happiness is a byproduct that comes from joy. You know what joy is? Joy is that deep-rooted thing that comes from knowing that our sins have been forgiven and that we are right with God. Amen. That is what joy is. But there are certain circumstances in our lives that surround us from time to time that make it impossible for us to be happy. Now, I can be unhappy without losing my joy. Do you see? If my child is ill, or if I lose a loved one, or there's some domestic tragedy, or I hear of some bad news, I don't go around shouting, "Praise the Lord!" That gives me the screaming heebie-jeebies. It really does. When I see death touching a loved one or a friend, I don't want to say praise the Lord, because death was never meant to take away my friends and my loved ones. And God has conquered death, and I can only rejoice in the fact that death has been conquered. But I don't say praise the Lord for all the tragedies and the things that happen. I don't go around with a silly grin on my face pretending I'm full of joy and happiness when my heart is heavy inside. You see? Be yourself. Be relaxed. Be honest and be human. You're quite entitled to be unhappy at times as a Christian. But the one thing you must never ever permit is anybody, not the devil or a friend or an enemy, ever to rob you of your joy. And that comes from knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that answer your question, Nas?
Thank you.
Right.
Thank you.
Okay, let's bow in prayer then, shall we? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for these moments together around your word tonight. So many important things for us to get into our hearts and get into our minds. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to realize tonight what great privileges belong to us as Christians. We are the people indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the ones who have the power of heaven in our hearts. We are the ones who have the hope for the future. We are the ones who have the ability to cope with the sins and the temptations of this life. Lord, we know that very often we don't. We know that very often we still falter and we still fail. But we do thank you that we are the people who have a Father in heaven who has said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that, Father, and we thank you for that. We ask you to part us with your blessing tonight and to help us to live according to what we are in our Lord Jesus Christ, to your honor and glory. Amen.